Grace to you and peace from the one who creates, redeems, and sustains all things. Amen. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. Winston Smith, his chin nuzzled into his breast in an effort to escape the vile wind, slipped quickly through the glass doors of Victory Mansions, though not quickly enough to prevent a swirl of gritty dust from entering along with him. The hallway smelt of boiled cabbage and old rag mats. At one end of it was a colored poster, too large for indoor display, that had been tacked to the wall. It depicted an enormous face, more than a meter wide. The face of a man about 45 with a heavy black mustache and ruggedly handsome features. Winston made for the stairs. It was no use trying to lift, even at the best of times. It was seldom working, and at present, the electric current was cut off for the daylight hours. It was part of the economy drive in preparation for Hate Week. On each landing, opposite the lift shaft, the poster with the enormous face gazed from the wall. It was one of those pictures which are so contrived that when you move, Big Brother is watching you. The caption beneath it ran. This is how George Orwell's novel 1984 begins. Its dystopian view of the world, of a world engulfed by politics and poverty, control and hopelessness, has been a classic read for over 60 years. And it gets trotted out every few years, every time things begin to look bad. It's eerie for many. It is a popular novel, especially with dystopian young people. I'm fairly sure that my son sleeps with it under his pillow. It's this apocalyptic look at the world following the events of World War II. Orwell wrote the book in 1949 as a response to what he saw happening in his world, especially in Great Britain, post-World War II, where powers were consolidating and economic and political lines were shifting around the world, and he developed this vision, this horrible dystopian vision of what might come to pass. Our texts for this morning could easily be taken in much the same way. As some were speaking at the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones. And Jesus says, the days are coming when not one stone will be left on another. When you hear wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. Nation will rise against nation, country against country. Great earthquakes in various places and famines and plagues, and the list on and on and on, over and over. Division of the world folding in on itself. The text from Malachi, which is actually one of my favorite ones. See, I love it starts that way. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and the evil will be stubble. Thank you, Jesus. It's about time. For many, these texts have once again become quite poignant. I literally spent most of last week speaking with people who are afraid. Now, trust me, by the way, the writers of the lectionary were not prescient about this. It's not like they said, look, in 2000, 16, something's going to happen. We should put this text on this day. It's just coincidence. But no matter where you stand politically, no matter how you feel, whether you have rejoiced or you have wept in these last days, what seems clear is that something is happening. And it's so easy to take this text of Jesus and the text of Malachi and say, you see, I told you so. The world is coming to an end. Until we remember this. Luke quotes Jesus, lifts this wonderful vision of the apocalyptic literature, not as a prediction. See, that's the problem. So often we read these texts and we see in them a prediction of the future. Or even worse, we use these texts to bolster what is whatever our position is at any given moment and say, you see, God is on my side. But it's not the purpose of this kind of saying of Jesus, nor is it why he talked to his disciples that way. The Christians, about the time that Luke was being written, found themselves undergoing a terrible persecution. They found themselves persecuted for their devotion to Christ. On the one side, by the Roman occupation, who saw the Christian religion as a slap to the gods, who proclaimed himself God. There could be no God but Caesar. And so the Christians were persecuted, tortured, occupied, captured, killed, driven underground. The Christians of Luke's time see in this apocalyptic literature not portents of destruction, but hope. Sheer hope. For you see, though all these things must happen, Jesus is said to say, nation rising against nation and country against country, there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven, but not a hair of your head will perish. Though they hate you because of my name. This quote is a text of hope for those undergoing terrible, terrible times. It is a reminder over and over again that no matter what happens in the political or in the world in general, that God remains steadfastly and surely implanted, not just in our hearts, but in the world. And that we are called back into that world to do the work that Christ has called us to. So that wonderful text from 2 Thessalonians. I love that text. It has been heard among that some of you are being idle and living off of those who are not. So I tell you, work! I love that text. I think it's the basis for the whole Protestant work ethic. So what is the work then that we are being called to in these difficult and interesting times? It's the very work that Jesus gives his disciples to do from day one. To proclaim work for those who are in need. To lift up justice, not with our voices, but with our hands and our very beings. That is the work which we have been given to do in Christ. David Loos, who is my favorite interpreter, urged me at this time to have Mark play Joy to the World as a counter to George Orwell's dystopian world, a reminder that among God's people, God's joy and hope and peace remain even in these unlikely times. But that's not the hymn that came to mind. The hymn that came to mind for me was Fling Wide the Gate. the work that we have been called to, the life that we are being called to, that vision that Christ gives for us, calls us to fling wide the doors and the gates and the windows, not only to let in the fresh air of God's presence, but to let us out. I had this vision as I thought about this text of God's people saying, I am sick and tired of sitting in a pew. Open up the doors and I could see all of you crawling over one another to get out of here, because the sermon's not quite done yet. Crawling out of here so that you can do the work which God has called us to do in these days. Together. Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, non-political, progressive. Sorry, Don, forgot about you. Progressive. However you want to label yourself, we still are called to the same work in Christ, to be a voice for the poor, to stand firm with those who are being persecuted, to make clear that God's work and God's hope is for all. If there is an antidote to George Orwell's 1984, it is you. It is all who have been given this apocalyptic vision of hope by Jesus, that God abides. God stands with us and calls us to stand with one another in love and justice. Amen.